Dear congregation, we've come to the second parable of three here in Luke 15. The last time we had looked at the good shepherd as he seeks the lost sheep who had gone astray, and how he returns again with the sheep upon his shoulders, rejoicing. We need to remind ourselves, though, as we begin this afternoon, of the audience to whom Jesus is speaking these parables. So if you turn to Luke 15 and the opening verses of this chapter, we are reminded that there were two groups of people that were drawing near to Jesus as he spoke these parables. And as Jesus often did, the parables, of course, had very much relation to his audience. In this case, there were two very distinct groups of people. Luke tells us there drew near to him the publicans and sinners to hear him, and Pharisees and scribes were there as well, but they were murmuring, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." That second group of people wanted nothing to do with the first. They imagined themselves to be better. They imagined themselves to actually have favor with God outside of Jesus Christ. In contrast to the publicans and sinners who had come to realize there was no hope for them because they were sinners. And they had fled to Jesus Christ. They heard his words. They had no doubt heard his Sermon on the Mount, or at least pieces of information that Jesus had spoken. And they were attracted and drawn to him because he pronounced unto them the way of salvation, the way of forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of the Son of God. You see, the first group of people here, publicans and sinners, understood their need of grace. They had received grace. They had experienced grace. They loved Jesus Christ. In contrast, you have the Pharisees and scribes who did not understand themselves to be sinners. They didn't need grace. And therefore, all that Jesus spoke to them about was a thorn in their flesh, really. Because Jesus at one point had even said of them, they taught those who had come into the realms of their religion as proselytes and had confessed to believe in the God of Israel. And Jesus said, "You have only made those who you've brought in to be more a twofold child of hell than yourselves." The publicans and sinners, however, had come to love Christ and were being changed into his likeness. And rather than standing afar off, they drew near. And so this afternoon, we're at the second parable. I want to consider that. I read it again. It's about the woman. Verse 8, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost.' Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." A theme is going to be a diligent search. We're going to realize that really this is the point. It's the woman searching more than the coin. But first we're going to see who is seeking. So who is doing this seeking? Second of all, what was lost? And then third, how she responds to something being lost. So a diligent search. On the face of it, as you read through these parables, it may seem to us at first glance that Jesus is just repeating a parable in a different color and size and shape, but really saying the same thing. Simply repeating the idea of sinners who were lost and being found and rejoicing is taking place when they repent. But I think we're missing so much here if we just think that Jesus is telling another parable of the same point and of the same meaning. I rather think there are three different parables here, although in many respects can be seen to be one, Yet there is differences that need to be noticed, and the applications that can be drawn from them need to be noted as well. In the last parable, he, as he does in so many other parables, he presents a story in which those who are hearing him would be brought into the story and sort of place themselves right next to the picture that he is describing. Jesus is a marvelous, not only storyteller, but captivating his audience and drawing them in, and almost it demands of those who hear to give an answer. This shows us really the heavenly wisdom of our Savior as he's ministering here on the earth. I think you'll see my point when I remind you of the parable in Matthew 21. Similar audience, and Jesus is describing these two sons. And the father says to the sons, go out into my vineyard today and work. And you remember the one said, no. And later repented, and he went to work. The second son said, I go, sir, and he never went. And you can imagine everyone listening to this parable just, and he asks the question, now who did the will of his father? Everyone's ready to answer, of course. The first son, though he said no, he actually eventually did go. And the Pharisees answer correctly. Remember the parable too about the husbandman, the householder who had a vineyard, and he let it out to husbandmen, and then he traveled to a far country, and he sent back his servants to receive the fruits. And the servants took his master, the other servants he had sent, and beat them and killed them. And then finally he sent his own son, and him they took too and killed him. And Jesus said, what is this householder going to do with those husbandmen? And out of the mouth of the Pharisees, who are going to, in a short order, cry, crucify him, and do the same thing, we marvel at how Jesus has so taken them in that they say he should wickedly destroy those wicked men. And then Jesus quotes from the Old Testament about the cornerstone that was rejected. And then we read something interesting. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees, when they heard the parables, perceived that it was speaking about them. Well, that's what's happening here. Jesus began with a shepherd. And as he unfolds this short parable, this short story about a man having 100 sheep, the people who are listening could, in a sense, place themselves in the role of a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and he loses one, so he goes off to find it. But you remember, no doubt, that at the time of Jesus, shepherds were not really respected people. They were quite disregarded, actually. So it took quite a bit for these proud Pharisees and scribes to imagine themselves in Jesus' parable about the shepherd. And what he goes on to do, because women in those days were not highly looked upon either, he begins this parable with the words, either what woman? And he's drawing these proud Pharisees and scribes into the parable. He wants them to understand, and the point of all these parables is, the triune God himself delights in saving sinners. Those whom you, scribes and Pharisees, want nothing to do with. And to begin for these scribes and Pharisees to perceive that they were considered as this woman in search of this little penny she had lost would have been seemingly inconceivable, but very humbling for them to do. And yet God himself is not afraid to compare himself to even the most insignificant thing. In the Old Testament, he says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should have compassion on the son of their womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Or when Jesus himself, the Son of God, is standing outside of Jerusalem, he is going to say, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that destroyest the prophets and killest those who were sent unto thee, how I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. Here, the Creator of all, the Son of God, says, if I was a chicken with chicklings, I would have gathered you. And so here we see in this parable, Jesus is setting before us this woman. Now, who is she? Well, the commentators have no real agreement as to who this woman would be or could be or who she should be compared to. In one sense, I suppose it's like the 90 and 9. You can read commentators and find all kinds of discussion about who the 90 and 9 were in the parable, but that's not really the point of Jesus. The point of Jesus, I believe, in this parable is how she diligently sought for this coin. I've come to the conviction that this woman here is a combination really of two pictures. On the one hand, representing the Holy Spirit and his work in the hearts of sinners, and on the other hand, how the church of God is called to be like this woman in searching for those who are lost as well. Let me explain. We have three parables here. The first clearly is about the Good Shepherd. And if I were to ask you, who is the Good Shepherd? I think your immediate response would be, well, Jesus himself said, I am the Good Shepherd. So we are seeing here, I believe, in the first parable, that it is the Good Shepherd, Jesus himself, who goes out to seek lost sheep. The last parable, which we're going to consider in some time to come, in three different sermons as well, but when we think of that last parable, which is often called the parable of the lost son, who's really the center of that parable, though? Whose heart is unfolded for us? Though we often focus on the younger son and he's going to a far country and coming to himself, coming back home. Who's it really about? The father and his heart toward his sons, plural. And now this parable is about a woman who lights a candle and sweeps and diligently works and looks until this lifeless coin is found. And isn't that really an emblem, a picture of the work of the Spirit of Christ? And we'll consider that more in a little bit. But I would say the whole counsel of God, the whole Word of God, presents this truth that it's the Spirit of Christ who comes and he finds, as it were, lost sinners. Insignificant sinners, worthless sinners, hell-worthy sinners. And he quickens them, and he makes them alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. And how does the Spirit do us? The rest of the Scriptures tell us. It's through the Word and by the Spirit. And, of course, he uses then also the church to accomplish this work of bringing his Word and the Gospel to the ends of the world. And so this brings us, I trust, to realize that the church of Jesus Christ in this world is called, I believe, by this parable also to be the light upon the hill and the salt of the earth, to seek the lost as diligently and earnestly, having been found ourselves. That's what we're saying when we belong to the living body of the church. He found us. And so we're moved, we're stoked to zeal, as it were, and diligence as this woman in seeking for those who are lost. Now this woman, she realized the preciousness of this lost coin. And for many times I've read this parable, I've wondered, well, what really is the significance of this coin? She just lost a penny, a denarii. The day's wages. It seems as you read this parable that this coin has a great significance. This woman is almost beside herself about this lost coin. Sometimes I wonder, as we see, even in our own house, of our assembly, people sitting near us who are lost, are going to hell. And if we've been found, we kind of just carry on as if they are insignificant. Are we beside ourselves, so to speak, with the lost, or even in our own house? Is someone still lost in your home? Are there lost coins in this church? Are we like this woman, doing due diligence to search them and find them out? Are they being found? Are there those who are gathering around you every day, people you love earnestly, that are really lost? What have you done to diligently seek for them? Do you believe the Holy Spirit could use you as an instrument in his hand, as this woman, to dust and sweep and search until they are found? Or do you leave that task to someone else? Ministers, maybe elders. Well, the second thing we need to consider in this parable is, what was this woman seeking for? Well, the parable tells us she has 10 pieces of silver and she lost one of them. It was a custom in the day of Jesus, and whether that Jesus is pointing to this custom or not, we're not told, but it's possible that when a woman would marry in the days of Jesus, her husband would be giving her a headband in which a number of coins would be found sewn on it or in it. And this frontlet would have been given by the bridegroom to his bride, and when they were married, it would be much like the ring that we wear today. And if you look at this parable in light of that cultural custom of the day, you begin perhaps to see a greater significance of this coin. It wasn't the coin's value that was significant. It was because of who gave it. I've known people who were very poor when they got married, and the husband was only able to give his wife a very meager, in the eyes of many, ring. Maybe one small diamond at best. But to her, it was everything. And whether she had a 1-carat diamond or that little tiny 1/4-carat diamond, she'd lose that ring. She'd be like this woman, giving no rest till she'd find it. Notice her diligent search, just like the shepherd who didn't stop at anything to find that lost sheep. He knew the precarious situation that one sheep going out into the wilderness would be in. This woman too understands that over time, the possibility of finding this coin when she recognized it was lost increases. More dust would cover, more people would walk in and out, more things would be happening in the house. That's true today too. Your little children, and your families, and your cousins and relatives are very impressionable. as time goes on and they are still lost. There grows a thicker layer of crust upon their hearts of unbelief and hardness. This woman, it seems, stops all her meal preparation. She doesn't go to the store. She doesn't take a bath. All of her energy and time and focus is devoted to find this coin. In a sense, she's almost desperate. This coin is of utmost significance to her. So we see this as a picture of a lost sinner. This is how God views lost sinners. Of great significance. Great tenderness and kindness. Here we see a coin that's dead. Not like a sheep that's alive. It's helpless. Yet even in this picture that we have of Jesus painting for us, because clearly he says it's about sinners as well, because it's about sinners who repent. So this coin is a picture of a sinner. And when you take a coin in your hand, there's an image that's stamped on it. Sinners, too, have the image of God that was stamped on us. We one time reflected this image clearly. Now it is marred and it's hardly even seen. At one point in time, Adam and Eve rejoiced being in the image of God and knowing God and living with God. But now that we have sinned like this lost coin, we're lost, we're helpless, we've died spiritually, no longer displaying that image, lifeless and helpless like this coin. This coin wasn't seeking the woman. In the first parable, we see a different picture. We see a sheep who's no doubt finding itself in trouble, bleating upon the hills and mountains and probably in trouble, not knowing its way back, but calling for help. But here is a picture of a sinner in another light, not even knowing its lostness, not even understanding the position it was in. Lies there on the floor of the house, dust covering it, people stepping on it, and it's helpless. The wonder of this parable really is that someone really cares enough for this insignificant coin to be putting everything else aside to focus on finding it. What a clear picture it is of our God who comes into this world sovereignly by His Spirit, searches and seeks out lost coins, sinners, and He finds them and He makes them alive. And it's the joy of His heart. The point here of the lost coin is that God's mercy is infinitely great. If we begin to realize just how great sinners we truly are, if we begin to realize, in contrast to these Pharisees and scribes who imagine themselves to have no need of Christ, but rather we begin to see ourselves as publicans and sinners in need of this Christ who speaks to them this parable, how our hearts ought to rejoice at the mercy and kindness and grace of God. And then we begin to understand something of the reality that He found me even when I was not searching for Him. Our image was tarred and tarnished and defaced. That's what sin has done to each one of us. But the wonder is that when the Spirit finds such sinners, He by His power and through the blood of Christ, makes them alive. And they become transformed and renewed into the image again of Christ. I remember when the Lord began his work of grace in my heart and my life, having fallen into great sin and following my own desires. And I imagined, as it were, this bucket. You ever change oil in your car? You pour it in a big drum, and eventually the drum is almost full, and all the grit and grime settles to the bottom. In my estimation, what the Lord had done is he reached his hand into that muck and mire and reached all the way to the bottom to find one of those pieces of worthless nothing and pulls it out and proclaims, "It's mine." If you know something of your own sin, your own blackness, then in some measure or other you will understand as well what this parable is about and having found this lost coin. Because this woman, the Holy Spirit, does not find sinners in any other condition than dead and helpless, lost. Oh, in the next parable, indeed, we're going to find something that's going on in the heart of the younger son. He comes to himself. But in this parable, Jesus is presenting us this angle of sinners, dead, lifeless, not seeking, not crying out, helpless. And so I ask you, have you ever pictured yourself? Have you ever seen yourself like this coin? In Ezekiel 16, the Lord says to Israel, "No, I pitied thee." Remember, he saw this one lying in the field in his blood. "None, I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast in an open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." And that's what's happening here. You see, as long as this coin is lying on the floor in the dust, it doesn't realize its lostness and deadness. It knows nothing. But when the Spirit opens our eyes, we begin to see how lost we really are. And we cry out to the living God for pardon, for forgiveness and cleansing. And we pray for mercy. And he finds them and receives them. That's what Jesus did. That's why these publicans and sinners heard him gladly. I once remember reading a story of a meeting that was being held in which those who were gathered were speaking about what the Lord had done for them. And there was a young man who got up and spoke about what the Lord had done for him with a smile on his face and joy in his heart as he related to all the people who were there how the Lord had found him and delivered him from a life of sin. And as he gave all the glory to God, he didn't mention anything about what he did. The person who happened to be in the charge of the meeting didn't understand. Salvation was by God's grace without anything of us. And he stood up after the young man had finished and he said, you seem to indicate that God did everything when he saved you. Didn't you do your part before God did his?" The young man who had been speaking turned to him and said, "Oh yes, indeed, I did. For more than 30 years, I ran away from God as fast as I could and my sins could carry me. That was my part. But then God came and he took out after me and ran me down and he found me. That was his part." And if you don't understand that, then I wonder to what degree you know of this marvelous salvation that is set before us in this parable, in the Word of God. But what's the response of this woman? That's our third thought this afternoon. There are three things Jesus tells us that this woman did when she realized this silver coin was lost. First of all, she lit a candle, a light, and then she swept the house, and then she searched diligently until she found it. This light is no doubt indicating to us the light of the Word of God that illuminates our minds and our hearts. This light shines in the hearts of dead sinners, and if we hear that Word, and though we've heard it our whole life, it's when the Holy Spirit accompanying that Word shines in our heart, we begin to see things we hadn't seen before. I have to deal with God. God who I thought, yes, and knew existed before, but now I have to deal with God. And that's why we're called to bring this Word also to those who are lost around us, because the Holy Spirit will use that Word in your hand as well as the preacher. This coin was lost in the house. I've already said to you, as we consider this house, how many lost coins are there still? And do we as the church realize that Jesus called us to seek out and to search diligently? We're called to turn on the light in our home, so to speak, of opening the Scriptures and searching. Searching for those who are lost in our own house. This woman did not stop until she had found. And that's the remarkable thing about the shepherd as well. This woman could have gone off to bed and it's late at night and I'll wake up in the morning when the sun comes up and I can see better. No, she diligently searches until she found it. We go to bed at night thinking of the number of lost coins here under our own roof. I think all is well. I can imagine her house became quite a messy place. She turned over couches and opened the cabinets, search everywhere, lifted up the rugs. A lot of activity going on in that house, this diligent woman seeking. Dust filling the air, hard to breathe. But she had one goal, one desire, one thought in mind, this coin. And if God would stir the hearts of us as we see lost coins and we're diligent in our search, there's going to be dust in the air. There's going to be furniture overturned. There's going to be people upset. But this one thing was so important to this woman, was to find that coin. Maybe as you think of someone who you've tried to speak to or minister to, and they haven't heard you, or they don't respond to you. Could you imagine if the Holy Spirit, after he had prodded you once, twice, three, five, 10, 100 times, had given up and said, this is a hopeless case. Where would we be? He persevered until he found you. And he's calling us likewise to do the same with those around us. Now, we are not called to save others, but God can use us as an instrument in his hand to bring his word that comes as a power of God unto salvation for them. If it depended on us, it was a hopeless case. But salvation is of the Lord, and by the power of his Spirit, he will continue to seek, and he's going to use these means and turn on the light and sweep the floor until he finds this coin. Continue to knock and seek among those near you as well. And we see it's ultimately the Holy Spirit who finds sinners, and he's going to use, however, the church, and the ministry of the church to accomplish this work. We don't need more committees and more meetings to accomplish this. And we need hearts like this woman, who've been taken in by the marvelous grace of God themselves, who begin to search diligently. P.W. Philpott in Hamilton, Ontario, was a mighty preacher of the gospel and an effective soul winner. And late one night, he had a man who came to him and asked him to go and pray for a dying girl. He accompanied this stranger, to a house located in an ill repute part of town. And he found a desperate woman named Mary, who said to him, "Isn't there something in the Bible about a sheep that went astray and a shepherd who went out and brought it back again?" And the preacher gladly retold this story in the beginning of Luke 15. And he made the gospel application that Jesus Christ has come to save even such sheep as you. And several other girls were there also who fell to their knees when he began to pray, sobbing by her bed. And Pastor Philpott, when he had finished, he looked up at the dying girl's face. It was radiant. And over she was exclaiming, "Oh, it's wonderful. The good shepherd has found me and he's holding me to his heart." And he went home, later heard that this girl had died. Several years later, he went to another city where there was a young woman who came up to him at the close of the service, and she said to him, "Do you remember me? I'm the girl that came and told you of Mary's passing, but there's something else I want you to know. When the good shepherd brought Mary in on one shoulder, I came in on the other." You see, what Jesus is doing here in this parable, as he's focusing on this woman, he is focusing on her diligent search. He's focusing on whether or not we will be bringing in the lost coins and the lost sheep. Paul, when he speaks to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "I've become a servant to all that I might win the more. I've become a Jew to the Jew and a Greek to a Greek." He says, "To the weak I became as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain." He's speaking there in the context of what he's being made for others to be gathered in, not of his own salvation. And just because there are sinners all around us like these dead, lifeless coins, our God in his sovereign good pleasure delights in saving just such. And he's calling you and he's calling me to be like this woman in searching diligently. And this seeking by this woman is not some cold, calculated search. I know right where the coin is. I know right where I'm going to find it. I know right what I'm going to do with it. And I'm going to put it back in my headband. No. This woman is searching diligently because of her care, her love for this coin. And so is the work of God continuing today. His heart is revealed to us in all of these parables. Because you see, there's a second response of this woman besides searching diligently, lighting a candle. When she finds it, she calls all of her neighbors together and she says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost." Previously in the other parable, Jesus had already made note of this rejoicing. In contrast to the whole stone-faced scribes and Pharisees who were standing there in light of these publicans and sinners whose faces radiated with joy. And Jesus is saying there is joy among the angels of God and the repentance of one sinner. What is Jesus saying? The angels of God who surround us in worship who also surround the throne of God. When one sinner repents, it's known in heaven as they gaze on the face of God and they see God rejoice. The angels rejoice together with him. And so if you think your soul, the soul of someone around you who is lost, is insignificant and invaluable, think of how much value souls, sinners' souls, have in the eyes of God. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 62. For the Lord delights in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as the young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. And you know the words of Zephaniah 3. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee and mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. The angels rejoice because God's rejoicing, singing over sinners who repent. And even though we consider in this parable the deadness of the coin and the necessity of the Holy Spirit to make alive and the sovereign character of God in finding sinners, this is not a cold, heartless doctrine, because God himself is pictured here as rejoicing and full of genuine joy over sinners who return to him for pardon. It's the same God who said, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Let the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Do you know this God who is presented here in this parable? It's a heart so different than what the scribes and Pharisees imagined God's heart to be. But it was a heart that the publicans and sinners rejoiced to hear. Have you been this lost coin that was hopeless and helpless, worthless, lifted out of the muck and mire, and delivered from the dust, renewed your image, set free? And if so, are you now diligently searching the house to see what coin you might find? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we come to thee at the close of this hour. We pray that thou would bless this word which we have heard. Grant us strength to so live out our lives in gratitude to thee for the great salvation which thou hast accomplished in us. If we are yet outside of Jesus Christ, thou give that this parable also would be an encouragement to us, that thou art continuing even to this day to search, to seek for lost sinners, calling unto them, turn unto me. So help us, Lord, to hear thy voice and to turn from our sin to the living God. Bless us, we pray, in the rest of this day, and hear us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.